We're in Mark chapter 1, the Gospel of Mark, which means in verse 1 it says, the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and so it is. It is great news. As you know, Mark was a cousin of Barnabas and a worker with Barnabas, Paul, and Peter, and inspired by God to write this awesome gospel. It's very unique, stands out in so many ways. So if you're online watching, as always, we welcome any questions you have. You can call us, you can email us, however you want to contact us, but we want our lesson to be clear. We want it to be from the Bible, God's thoughts and not our own, and pray that you'll be blessed in this class. So let's pick right up with Mark chapter 1, verse 6. We touched on it already. It says, John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and his diet was locusts, big grasshoppers, and wild honey. So I did look it up. I did study a little bit on it, and there were many, many ways you could cook locusts. But as I suspected from learning from Bear Grylls, you always remove their wings, hard to digest, you move their legs, but you can broil them. You can boil them, you can fry them, you can even dry them out, crush them into a powder, and make bread out of them. Oh, yummy. So there were many ways to fix locusts. I guess you could mix it with honey, one guy said. I've never tried it, so Harold, if you ever try it, let us all know how that comes out. But what do we learn from this? What's something we would think about as we read John's life, how he dressed and how he ate? Any thoughts at all? Bill.
He was a man's man.
Woof.
He was God's man. This is what God wanted in his creature. And so he set him out to live in the wilderness and to teach him and live a harsh life. And yet he was enabled him to speak to the king
Well put. I mean, this guy was self-sacrificing. I mean, this guy went beyond the call. We have no indication he ever married. Don't know if you live in the house or not. Andrew.
Totally dependent on God for his food, for one thing. Totally dependent on God.
Totally dependent upon God. Wow. And a harsh life. In fact, did you ask about handouts?
Handheld mic.
Oh, yeah. I do have a guy that is going to do that. You know what, Cyrus, if you're willing, why don't you just stand up in the middle of the aisle and look for people to raise their hand? He can either hold it for you or you can grab the mic yourself, but that will help me. I'm hoping I'll have hearing aids by next week. So if you don't mind, go ahead and stand across from Harold there, but on far away from him right there. So his life was so austere, so sacrificial that, and you've heard this, but not everybody has, this is what some people said about him. Luke 7:33, for John the Baptist came eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say, he has a demon. I mean, his life was so tough, so unpleasant in the physical ways that people say, oh, you can't, a normal guy wouldn't do that. He must have a demon. So a testimony to what you said, Bill, and I don't, totally devoted to God, dependent upon God, and wow, was he focused. We see no earthly distractions whatsoever, none. And I really am trying to be that way, as I'm sure we all are. So I get on my email and I see these, you know, sensational things about what Biden's doing or what Trump's doing or somebody else. And I do my best to resist spending my time on them. Now, if I say, wow, that sounds like it might have, maybe I should know about it. you know, something about the COVID and about the vaccines, and I might read it. But it is so easy to be distracted. And I think that's one thing we see that he didn't have. And it seems to me from the information God gives us that this is one of the reasons why Jesus says, no man, no person born of a woman is greater than John the Baptist. Talk about devotion. Wow. So just wanted to point that out. Don't need to spend too much time on it. If there's any other question, and there's a bumper that I'm just going to stand like this, that is putting the sunlight right in my eyes. Okay. Verse 7, Mark 1, 7. And he was preaching, saying, after me, one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandal. So he's talking about Jesus. We all know that. And he's humble for sure, because anything you say, we have control over, but he's also inspired. He's a prophet. Jesus says, is he a prophet? Yes. And more than a prophet. Luke 7, around verse 30. So the Holy Spirit had him say this. He chose to say it. And you know, you read about just a few people that have been in the presence of an angel, and you look at the reaction. They fall down as dead men, or they're trembling, and they're on the ground. And boy, to be a human, and in the presence of God, or in the presence of deity, we're gonna realize, you know, our flawedness. We're gonna get that. And yet, in Hebrews 4:17, I believe it is, it says we can approach. Maybe it's not that one. But anyways, we can approach the throne of God with boldness. So when we pray, one way to approach the throne of God, knowing that we don't compare, we're unfit to tie Jesus' sandals ourselves. Still, because of Jesus, the one who was fit to do anything, we can come to God knowing that he hears our prayers and he cares. So kind of neat. Both sides of the coin there. In Mark 8, he's moving fast, but we're going to spend a little time here because it's so important. In Mark 8, Mark 1, 8, he says, I baptize you with water. He's speaking to the Jews, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He's talking about Jesus' baptism to come. And so, question is this. Watch your hands now, Cyrus. Was John's baptism important? Okay, so I see a nod, but not a hand up. So, can someone tell me, you know, Cyrus, try Michael Franklin over here. How could you use scripture, and if you don't know where it's at, how could you use scripture to show us? Yeah, go ahead, he'll take it from you. How could you use scripture to show that John's baptism was important?
If we go to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 7, there Luke records Christ teaching that the baptism of John was important because he tells us,
and they rejected God's purpose for them. We talked about it briefly, but that means God's purpose is for Taryn and everybody in here to be saved, and they rejected his purpose by choosing not to be baptized. That's a pretty big deal, right? So, yes, it was very important, and I use that one as well. Also, Mark 1:9 that we'll get to in just a minute. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. That shows us that John's baptism was important. Jesus says, I want to be baptized. he did it because it was important, and we'll get to that a little bit later as well. But you bet, John Baptist, extremely important. So what's John's point in Mark 1:8? I baptize you with water, and it was really important. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. What point's Jesus making? He's making a couple, but can you think of anything? So, okay, we'll try Andrew, because I know he can.
Well, Mike, he's making the point that, like you said, that his baptism is important, but something's coming that's even greater than that, right? The baptism of Jesus is even greater than the baptism of John.
That's the point he's making. He's saying there's a difference, right? There's a difference. I'm going to baptize you with water. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So there's going to be a significant difference, as essential as John's baptism was for the people under the law at that time. Thank you, Andrew. So that's exactly right. Huge difference in baptism. Scriptures? Well, how about, yes, Mike.
But he didn't say that Jesus would not baptize in water. This is a statement of emphasis to show the greater importance of Jesus' baptism in water, by water, because we're told in the Gospel according to John that Jesus was baptizing in a certain place where there was an abundance of water.
And it says that he came up out of the water. Jesus came up out of the water, which means it wasn't pouring or sprinkling, but there was significant water there for Jesus to be baptized, which always meant immersed or submerged or dipped or plunged below. Baptism always meant that. Jesus' baptism was of water. And, you know, I read John MacArthur. He's a big name radio preacher and really exceptional sometimes in his exposition of the scriptures, sometimes exceptional. And if he watches, I'm good with that. I'd love a call from him. But unless the scriptures go against what he believes. And it shocks me because Lucas Johnson and I studied together, and since he hadn't been baptized for remission of sins yet, I said, let's take some big name preachers and see what they say about baptism. And John MacArthur said, he says there's no evidence that it was even in water. And yet, I think I have some on this one, but he says, but believe me, brothers and sisters, and whoever's watching, we have several scriptures that teach us that Jesus' baptism did use water, but when he used water, you were going to receive, or he was going to be with the Holy Spirit right here. But good point, Mike. Good point. Okay, so number one, I don't know if it's number one or not, but when Peter told the Jews who had crucified Christ what to do, they found out they crucified him. They said, they're in fear. What should we do? And he says, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. John's baptism, as critical as it was, did not give anyone the Holy Spirit. And we'll see more evidence of that later. Any thoughts before I move on? All righty. Furthermore, we're going to have your dad, if you would, we're going to have your dad read a couple of scriptures out of Acts 18, and we're going to see the difference between, we're going to see there is more difference between Jesus's and John's baptism. So 18 through 25, if you would, Samuel.
And Paul, having remained many days longer, took leave of the brethren and put out to sea.
Now, I hope I didn't put the wrong one up. Are you in Acts 18?
Yes.
Are you 17?
Acts 18, verses 18.
Do I have it wrong?
You said 18 through 25.
18, oh, my bad. Acts 18, 25 through 26. That's where the problem was. 18, 25 through 26.
This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John, And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogues. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately.
So this eloquent man was teaching Jesus, and the things he was saying were true, the Messiah and all this kind of thing. But he didn't know about Jesus' baptism, so two Christians, a woman and her husband, took him aside and explained more accurately. And so we see there's a difference between John's baptism and the one under the new covenant, because right now they're not under the Jewish law anymore. They're under New Testament covenant, law of Christ, all right? Now, if you would have Michael Franklin or anybody, Harold, are you a reader? You want to read or not? If you do, I'll have you read Acts 19, and I'll have you begin in verse 1. And how far am I going to have you go? I'm going to have you go to about verse 5, Acts 19, 1 through 5.
Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, no, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit.
So they didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. They'd been baptized. So, go back, Cyrus. We're not done yet. Sorry about that, buddy. But they didn't even know there was one. So look at Paul's question, because this is key for us as well.
And he said, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus.
Just a couple of quick thoughts, because you're going to have friends that have been baptized in some way or another, and which is good that they got baptized whatever way they did. I mean, that's showing they're wanting to do what's right in the sight of God. But a couple of things that we see, it isn't just even being submerged that's important, but it's important that when we're baptized, we're done in a biblical way. So we had disciples here. If we read further in the chapter, we'll see there were about a dozen disciples that had been baptized into John's baptism, but they hadn't even had the Holy Spirit yet, which is critical, because if you read 1 Corinthians 3, or 1 Corinthians 6, you'll see that true Christians, those who have been baptized into Jesus Christ, those that live in for God, they are the temple of God, and we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He dwells in us once we've received the gift of the Holy Spirit, once we've been baptized correctly. So these 12 men, about, it says, 12 people, were baptized in the name of Jesus, and then verse 6, and when Paul had laid his hands on them, already been baptized, but Paul laid his hands on them, and the Holy Spirit came on them and began speaking with tongues and prophesying. Huge difference between Jesus' baptism and John's. So I'm going to move on to some other thoughts, but Michael first.
I'm reminded of John chapter 3, where Jesus tells Nicodemus in verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So there Jesus...
This is a real tricky verse.
Both components.
You know what? Let me just say this. This is a very tricky verse. John 3, 3 through 6, where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. Is he telling Nicodemus what to do to become a Christian?
No.
No. He's making a point about baptism, right? It's essential. You've got to be born again to the water. But just, I used to use this one when I was sharing the gospel with people and saying, see, you've got to be baptized, because Jesus told Nicodemus, and I know it can open up a can of worms, but being a man who's committed to the truth, I just want to point out that he's saying it's essential to Nicodemus, but he's telling Nicodemus what he had to do now. As a Pharisee, to get rid of his sins, he needed to be born again, he needed to be baptized, but he never told anybody how to become a Christian before he was crucified. In fact, you couldn't be baptized into Jesus' baptism, and I know you know this, but others online, you couldn't be baptized into Jesus' baptism until he'd died, been buried, and crucified, because Romans 6 says, those of us who have been baptized into Christ have died with him, been buried with him, and we rise in newness of life. That was impossible to occur before Jesus died on the cross. I'm really glad you brought it up because it's essential, telling how important it is. But in my understanding, it's Jesus isn't telling him how to become a Christian at that moment. He's telling him what he needs to do to be right with God. And some may disagree, and I get that. I would agree with that. Absolutely. Absolutely. Anything else on through verse 8 before we go to 9 here? Okay, then let's go to 9, Mark 1:9. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John. Immediately coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit like a dove descending on him. And a voice came out of the heavens. Can you imagine being there and hearing the voice? It probably wasn't a wee little voice. But you hear this voice comes out of heaven that many, many people heard. Scriptures tell us that, including John. And he says, you are my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. The first question that should come to mind, and I know it does with many people, is this, because John thought about it. John says, no, I have need to be baptized by you, John said. He's confused. Why would I baptize? Jesus was sinless. He didn't need to repent. He had no sin to be forgiven. And in Mark 1:4 that we read last week, we read that John's baptism was a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus needed neither one. Didn't need to repent. Didn't need to have his sins forgiven. And so I'll leave that question up to you for a moment. Anybody want to take it? Why was Jesus baptized if he didn't need to repent and he didn't have any sins to be forgiven? I'll take Andrew and then Samuel, please. Go ahead.
Well, first of all, Jesus tells in another gospel he does it to fulfill all righteousness. So the necessary inference is that God through John was commanding people to be baptized, and that included Jesus. He was a son of God as well. He was an Israelite, and John was out there preaching baptism, and that was as if God was out there preaching baptism, and Jesus was fulfilling the righteousness by obeying the commandment of God.
Well done. Well done. So John's a prophet. And Jesus always, and so his commands, we see that John says God sent him to baptize. Jesus always obeyed God's commands. Even though he didn't have the sins or need the repentance, it was still a command from God for all people to be baptized, well put. And so Jesus chose to do that. Samuel.
Andrew did he kind of commented what I was going to say. I like the example it gives us. Jesus does it, you know, and therefore we say, well, Jesus did it, we need to do it. And that's how sometimes I look at it. If Jesus was perfect and still he wanted to obey God and just be baptized because it was something that God wished, he
didn't. Amen.
So when we say, oh, well, I don't think baptism is necessary, it's like, well, even if you were perfect, you still would need to probably be baptized.
Isn't that something? That's a great point.
He asked you to do so.
Amen to that. So one was because he said, permit it, because it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness. So Jesus is saying it's necessary. I believe that is, both of those are correct. Jesus obeyed all the laws of God. John 14:3. He says, but so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up. Let's go from here. So it was a command from God through John to be baptized. Jesus obeyed it. And then there's one more, and that is that John used this key event as a sign to John and to others. John himself said in John 1:33, I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize, so we see that God sent John to baptize, it was authorized by the Father, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. So God pointed out to John that this is the one, this is the Messiah, the one that was sent, the one that, you know, came to save people from their sins. All right. Anything else on that? Anybody have any questions or on John's baptism or why Jesus went through it? Are we good? Then let's go to our next verse. Mark 1:12. Immediately the Spirit impelled him, that's Jesus, to go out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild beasts, and the angels were ministering to him. Why is this important? Why is it important, number one, that God had Jesus go through this? And number two, why is it important that we know about it? Any thoughts at all? I know you know.
Well, having just studied the Hebrews, that it was fitting for God to have his son endure the same things that we as the human race are enduring, and to endure the temptation to sin just as we endure it. But there was one key significant difference, and that is that he never sinned. So Jesus endured the temptation to sin, yet never sinned, and he proved himself to be the Son of God. This is just one of those instances, not all of them, but this is one where God's will was upheld.
Right on. And so we have that one here, Hebrews 4:15. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who's been tempted in all things that we are, yet without sin. It is so human. In fact, sometimes even an elder will have somebody come up to them, or a preacher, or a faithful Christian, and the person, because I've heard it more than once, they'll say, you just don't understand what it's like because, you know, the pressure's on me and you don't. And well, number one, most of us do. We've had pressures and temptations, and unlike Jesus, we've failed in some of them. But Jesus was tempted in all things that we are. So Jesus, you know what I'm going through. We don't have to say you don't know. We can say, Jesus, you know what I'm going through, and I need your support. I'm frustrated, and I'm afraid, and whatever it is, and I want to be like you. Help me. Help me to overcome the sin. You did it. Give me the strength to be like you, or to make it right if I blow it. But we have one who does know, and it is critical. So what kind of temptation, what kind of trials? Oh, I'm sorry, Bill, did you have a thought?
Starting at verse 29, says, and the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.
Amen.
This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man, he ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And so, and then it goes on to say, and John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself didn't know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God.
Amen.
And so it was in the fulfillment of that which was to be. It was his introduction as who he was, and the fact that he had to be baptized so that God could then have the Spirit descend on him, like was prophesied. Otherwise, the prophecy would not have been fulfilled.
There you go. Amen. And do you think John was ever supported by this experience? Because remember, even after going through it and watching, baptizing Jesus and hearing God's voice, he still apparently had a moment of doubt. He's in prison and he sends his messengers to Jesus and says, are you the expected one or should we look for somebody else? And listen, it would be amazing to see and hear what John did, see the Spirit coming down, but things weren't turning out right? Doesn't look to me like John had any idea he was going to end up in prison for doing what's right. And hey, when is Jesus supposed to sit on David's throne? And when are we going to get rid of these Romans? And I mean, Jesus' own apostles were expecting this. So I think that in tough times, John probably reflected on his experiences. And do you share this with me? Sometimes when I struggle, I say, okay, Mike, okay. Sit down and think. What kind of evidence do you have that God loves you? Amen. What kind of evidence do you have that as long as you do your best to walk in light, that you're going to go to heaven? You're afraid right now, Mike. And should you be? Is there any evidence that tells me I should not be afraid? Well, Paul talks about the momentary light affliction is nothing compared to what we're going to receive. And I draw on promises of God, and I have to frequently as I fight fear or anxiety or temptations myself. And I'm sure that John, in spite of that 1 week moment, drew upon this experience himself as we all would. So, question. I got to watch the time here, okay? Mike, thought?
Yeah, in reflecting on that passage, I've often wondered if it was as much for the sake of John as it was for the sake of John's disciples that he
people argue that. Yeah. I know. When John sent the messengers to Jesus and said to ask him, are you the expected one? And I'm not sure we can know. It may have been both. It may have been just for the messengers, but that's a possibility, right? So help me out here. So here Jesus in the wilderness, and it's really easy to kind of blow by things when you're reading the Bible and just read the words that are there and miss some good stuff that just asking ourselves questions will bring to mind. So real quickly, with or without the mic, what kind of trials did Jesus face when he was in the wilderness those 40 days? Bill.
We're only told about three.
That's right. We're only told three.
He was there for 40 days and probably went through many more than that trials. And yet through all of that, he remained sinless.
When do you think he first got hungry? What day?
Probably the first day.
Probably the first day. I get hungry before the day is over if I don't eat anything. So we're not told, but we're told that there were wild beasts there, right there in verse 13. What other kind of trials do you think Jesus might have faced or had in the wilderness? Andrew.
Well, besides hunger, how about doubt?
One more time.
How about doubt? Satan came to him and
doubt.
Said, "If you
doubt.
Were, if you were the Son of God,
tempted in all things that we are." Okay. What else? Bill.
Being where he was, it was in the desert, probably down by the Dead Sea, which is dead, hot, cold, miserable. And he went through all of that. It's
So deserts, if you don't know, but deserts get typically real cold at night. The clear sky, it's not cloudy, the cloud doesn't hold the heat in, real cold. But at least he had his down pillow, right, and his little cot to lay on?
Yeah, yeah, and two sleeping bags also.
Did you notice this? Remember I made the point that John uses in his 16 short chapters, he uses the word immediately 40 times, almost half of all the uses in the Bible, like it's 102. 40 times he says immediately, look at this. So Jesus is baptized, Spirit comes down, God speaks to him, this is my beloved son. That's a powerful word, beloved. And immediately the Spirit, some translations say, drives him out into the wilderness. Not that Jesus was reluctant, but it wasn't like, you know, hey, you know, maybe I should get my backpack and fill it full of a few things. Bam. He's out in the wilderness.
Yeah, I've always been, you know, of course, the chapter are man-made. I've always been impressed with the statement in verse 17 of Matthew 3, where God says to his son, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased, hear him. And then, bang, he gets out into the wilderness. You know, it's as if so that Christ would not be elevated to pride or some kind of glory-seeking attitude, that God immediately humbles him and brings him into the wilderness. And Jesus demonstrates his faithfulness by immediately doing what God, his Father, tells him.
Amen. Bill? I mean, it was, I'm ashamed to say, but I never thought in detail about what else he suffered when he was out there. Okay, he's really hungry, and Satan doesn't tempt him with turning the stone into bread till the 40th day when he was extremely weak. You watch these guys on some of these survival shows, and you know, when they go too long without food, man, they're lethargic, they have no energy, they have headaches, I mean, just lots of terrible feelings. Certainly Jesus had those, tempted in all things as we are. So I thought that, but never about the day-to-day thing, the wild beasts, and you hear the growling behind you, or at night you hear something walking nearby, and no comfort, no pillow. He just drove out into the wilderness, no bed. It had to be tough, really tough. And by the way, how long? So he was out there, we don't have it here, but in Matthew chapter 4, if you want to read more detail, we're told he was there for 40 days straight. And how long the doctors say the average person can go without food before they perish?
40 days.
40 days. So right on the brink. Not that God would let him die, but right on the brink where he's feeling terrible, his organs haven't had any nourishment, the muscles atrophied, and all this kind of thing. I mean, we're talking extreme hunger. So, I don't know about you, Sue, or Darlene, but I do know this about you, that you get faced with temptations every day. Most people do. But do you handle them better when you're feeling good and the first part of the day has gone well and you're nourished do you handle them better? Do you handle them just as well when you have a backache or a headache or things have gone really crummy all day long? I mean, I don't handle them as well. Patience is shorter. And so Satan hits him with the three big ones. You know, the food, throw yourself off the temple. If you're the Son of God, the angels are supposed to support you, or worship me, I'll give you everything you see here. He waited till he was at extreme weakness. And in each case, he handled it the same way. And for our audience that might be online, that's one of the reasons I want the mic, because interaction, I think, is really important. But without the mic, people who are watching it can't hear your replies. So, how did Jesus handle the three biggies, that Satan hit him with in Matthew chapter 4. Bill and Cyrus, run over there real quickly if you would so we get this recorded. Thanks, Cyrus.
It is written.
It is written. He quoted the word of God. You suppose, but how did he handle the one before that? We only read about the last three. What about the, probably the same way that any dedicated Christian does. God wrote and told me that I am deeply loved. God told me that I can handle anything that come my way. God told me to resist because it's not good for me. And so the same way, we have three recorded where he referred to the word of God. But my guess is, since he said man doesn't live by bread alone, by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, that's Matthew chapter 4, somewhere around verse 4. My guess is that he handled every temptation the same way. Bill. And Cyrus, do it.
The thing that we need to see, or one of the lessons that we can learn from this, is that immediately the Spirit impelled him, didn't let him rest on the laurels of God saying, behold, my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. The Spirit sent him out. And the word for impelled there is a very forceful word.
It is.
In the Greek, that he was immediately put out there into the wilderness. You know, that the beauty that I see in this is, in our life, none of us have a life that is static. We go from high highs to low lows. Jesus went from a high high to a low low. But even in going from the high high to a low low, what was it that gave him the ability to manage and to cope? And that's the same thing that you can use to manage and cope. Highs and lows are going to come and go for all of us. But it's God and his word that gives us the stability to continue on. And they're the same kinds of things that we face every single day. And it's God that kept Jesus, and it's God that will keep us.
Amen to that. Amen to that. And you know, we need to be tested, and we are all the time. But sometimes I pray, and I'm sure you do, God, give me greater faith. Well, you know what comes when you ask for that, right? Greater faith means it has to be tested. The only way it can be greater is if you're put to the test. And I know that. it's God's way because it purifies us and it makes us more mature and draws us closer to him. That's the idea behind it. But great thought right there.
If we ask God to remove us from any trial, how are we going to learn where our strength is from?
Yeah.
And so, you know, we say, oh, you know, if I had $1 million, you know, I'd do thus and so. Well, you don't. But what are you doing with what you have?
Amen to that. So I just looked, and it's 1 minute after 8. But a quick thing, the next thing we're going to look at is in Mark, where, let me just make sure. Anyway, we're going to get to Mark 1:16. Through about 20, where Jesus chooses his apostles. And so he's walking along the Sea of Galilee, and he sees Peter and Andrew, and he says, come, follow me. He sees a couple more disciples, James and John, I believe it is, and he says, come, follow me. And they did. They did. So I'd like to know, if you would, this coming week, read through Mark 1 again, especially those verses, but maybe the whole chapter, and say, why would they follow him? He sees them, hey, come follow me. And they did. And so I'll ask you next week, but if you and Sue are out mowing the lawn or sipping on iced tea or something like that, and somebody walks by and they say, hey, follow me. Are you going to follow that person? So why did these men follow Jesus? That's what I'll be asking you next week. All right. thank you so much for your participation, and it's important as much as we can to use the mic and so people will. So I guess that's it for tonight. God bless you, and we will see you on Sunday, I hope.